Our scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of the humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for loving us and teaching us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we begin this new book of James, that you would just speak to us, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would convict our hearts and work in us what is pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone from my sin and my error, that your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to start going through the book of James. And James is such a practical book, full of life lessons for everyone. James deals with trials, with showing favoritism, faith and works, taming the tongue, and the list goes on and on. I really find the book of James to be pretty straightforward. It's somewhat easy to understand, and it's really brutally honest. It's like it eliminates all of our excuses. If you're having trouble being convicted, here we go. Get ready. James will convict you of sin in your life. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So I'm looking forward to this. God is going to bless our time as we go through this book, and he'll help us examine our own lives and by his grace, show us the areas in our own life that we need to work on. Areas where we have been hearing, but maybe we haven't been doing. And so I trust that this will be beneficial. Uncomfortable and convicting at times, but beneficial nonetheless. The book of James doesn't say a lot about how to become a follower of Christ. It's mostly teaching us how to live as a follower of Christ. But as we go through this book and we see really topic after topic that James addresses here, I'm really reminded, as I mentioned earlier, of the great change that God makes in us, that he works in his people as he brings us to faith in Christ, and he changes our perspective. And rightfully so. I mean, when God opens our eyes and you come to grips with the punishment that your sin deserves, and you realize how undeserving we are of the salvation that we have in Christ, it's really like you're looking at the world through a whole new set of eyes. You know, we used to see money as the solution to all our problems. We used to see people as objects of service for our needs. We used to see trials as a terrible enemy that we should avoid at all costs. Now, certainly it's easy for us to recognize the error in our old perspective, but if we're honest with ourselves, even as I read through those perspectives I mentioned, we have to admit that at the same time we still struggle with having those perspectives. They're still trying to creep back in. We still struggle with those old way of thinking. And again, that's part of why I think James is going to be such a blessing for us. So Christ changes our perspectives, and James helps to give us, if you will, our new born-again perspective. This morning we're going to begin in James 1, and we're only going to get through the first four verses, but we see in his introduction, and as he begins here teaching us to have the right perspective of trials. And I just pray that God would work in us these truths, that we might not only view the trials in life the way we should, but that we would actually respond to the trials the way we should, the way God wants us to. So let's begin here with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Here James begins with this greeting, and he's identifying himself as the author. This is James. This James is believed to be James, the brother of Jesus. And yet, notice that he doesn't mention that as in his introduction. He doesn't introduce himself in that way. The fact that he and Jesus have the same mother, you would think in some ways, that'd want to be the first thing you say, you know. I am James, the brother of Christ, you know. But I think he doesn't mention it because he knows that in the big picture it really isn't significant. There's more important things, and look at what he does mention. He says, I am James, the servant of Christ. The servant of Christ. Again, to us, it just seems strange, you know, growing up in the world we live in where everyone wants to elevate themselves in their introductions and their titles. It can seem strange that James wouldn't say, I'm James, the brother of Jesus. But rather he says, I'm James, the servant of Jesus. This should be a lesson to us. Too often today we strive to, with our titles and introductions, we strive to elevate ourselves and try to communicate how I am really important. But James, with this humble and fitting introduction, communicates how important Christ is. He isn't elevating himself, he's elevating Christ. I am a servant of Christ. And really, isn't this our highest calling anyway? To be a servant of Christ? our greatest title, that we are a servant of Christ. So James identifies himself. Then he says, who he is writing this to. He says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Well, the 12 tribes, of course, you think of Israel, and here the 12 tribes refers to the church, because the church is the new Israel. And certainly for now, we are dispersed abroad. We are spread out over the earth, although one day we will be joined together with each other and with the Lord in heaven. And I think James mentions this detail of being dispersed abroad in some ways to remind us all of that glorious day that we're looking forward to, when God will gather all his people together with him in glory. And so this speaks of our common hope and anticipation of that glorious day, as we, all the church, look forward to it. So this letter of James is not written to one specific local body, like Ephesians or Philippians, but rather to all the churches, to all God's people in every location. So verse 1 is his introduction. Verse 2, he just jumps right in and gets after it. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So here he begins to give us the right perspective on trials. He's instructing us how to respond to the trials that we encounter. In many ways, this sounds like a shocking statement at first, doesn't it? I mean, consider it joy. Consider it joy when you find out you're going to have a new baby. That's exciting, you know. That's joy. That makes sense. But here it says, consider it joy when trials. When trials come. It sounds like a contradiction. How are we supposed to have joy and trials at the same time? I mean, we understand one or the other, but at the same time, doesn't seem like they belong together. Well, first of all, we need to deal with the misconceptions that we have of trials. You know, joy doesn't seem to go with trials because in so many ways we have the wrong idea about trials. You know, too often we look at other people and we think, oh man, I mean, John, he just has it made. I mean, he just doesn't suffer any trials. I mean, I just look at him and I just think, man, he's not going through all the trials that I'm going through. You know, and we have this misconception that there are those who are living a problem-free life. No trials at all. But it isn't true. Verse 2 says, various trials. See, trials come in a variety of forms. You know, we cannot look at ourselves and say, oh man, you know, man, I've just been suffering this backache has just been bugging me for months, and it just doesn't seem to be getting any better. And then just look at everybody else, and I mean, they just move so freely, and I don't see them hurting, and so they must not have any problems. You know, we can't. That's not right. They may be suffering in other ways that we can't see, that we don't know about, and so. Understand that it's a myth. It's a myth that some people live a trial-free life. They may not be the same problems that we are facing, but everyone has troubles. Everyone has troubles. Trials are a part of life. Everyone's life. You can't escape it, and you shouldn't try. Secondly, We need to understand that trials are not our enemy. Too often we think of trials as being bad and nothing good can come from them. And so we should try to avoid them at all costs. We should run away from them if possible. Too often we act like the trials will kill our joy. And so in order to keep joy in our life, we need to run away from the trial. We need to remove ourselves from the trial so that we can return to joy. But that's not what we see here from James. Sometimes we act as though there's no benefit to suffering through trials. You see, there are lessons to learn. There is fruit to bear through trials. Now, James is not saying here that our trials are the source of our joy. He's not saying here that, you know, we should just smile. I mean, just smile and enjoy it. I mean, doesn't that hurt? Yes, and just, you know, no. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Trials are hard, painful, extremely difficult. But he's telling us that even in trials, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice. Now, we have lots of reasons to rejoice, but here, specifically, because God is at work, growing your faith, bringing you to maturity. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And when Paul says here that God causes all things to work together for good, trials are included in that. God takes our trials and He works them out so that the end result is good. It's good. So that we are better because of it. So verse 2 says, to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The reality of life is that we are all going to encounter various trials. It doesn't say in this verse if you encounter, but when. It's going to happen when you encounter various trials. And these trials, they don't always come one at a time. There will be times that you're in the middle of a trial and you're stressed. And here comes another trial. Also, you don't get to pick which trials you would like to go through. We don't get to choose here. There will be trials that come your way that you don't feel equipped to handle. So when all of the stress and the pain and the hurt is going on, and you're really in the thick of it, James says, consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy. What does he mean here? Now, first of all, one important note that I want to mention is that God does not tell us to do things that are not important. So this is important. Also, God does not tell us to do things that are impossible for us to do in Him. So we need to approach these instructions knowing that this is important and it's not impossible. Now, it may not be easy, but we need to embrace hard things. So how do we do that? How do we have joy during trials? Verse 3 and 4 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I think the first word of verse 3 here is really key. Knowing. We need to let what we know take precedence over what we encounter. What are we encountering? Trials. But we need to let what we know take precedence over what we encounter. You know, all trials are not the same, and I realize that some people have gone through trials that are so much harder than anything I've gone through. But as I think back upon trials that I've had in my own life, and I remember how hard, how painful, fearful trials can be. You know, a number of years ago, I was going through difficult trials, and I just felt like everything was in an upheaval, and emotions were high, and I mean, I remember coming to church and I couldn't even sing. I just, some weeks I just sit there and cry through the songs as I heard the words. It was just so hard. And I'd never experienced trials like that before. And I remember just crying out to God for help. God, help me. Please fight for me. I can't defend myself. Just worried and stressed and fearful. I don't know how things are going to turn out. And my point is that trials can be so difficult to go through. That this is not some easy thing that James is just brushing off here and saying, your trials are no big deal. No, they are a big deal. It hurts. But in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our pain and troubles, we need to trust the Lord. We need to trust Him. We need to let what we do know take precedence over the fears and the uncertainties that we're encountering through these trials. Which brings us to, what is it that we know? What is it that we know? We know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. These trials are difficult. But trials test your faith, which produces endurance. And then verse 4 continues on from endurance and says, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, it's through trials that God exercises our faith, if you will. Testing our faith, producing in us strength and endurance, which will result in our personal growth in sanctification, in faith, in maturity. He says, let endurance have its perfect result. It's as if he's telling us, don't fight this. Don't fight this. Let it happen. Yes, trials are hard, but don't fight against it. Rather, take courage. Rejoice in what God is accomplishing through your trial. Consider this quote. I came across this. I don't know who wrote this, but these aren't my words, but listen to this. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance, but let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. It's a struggle. It's hard. But this is so glorious, what God is accomplishing through our trials. He is using our trials to bless us, to make us better, to grow us into maturity, to grow our faith. You know, we can understand this somewhat on a physical level. It's easy to, you know, when people want to be in better shape, they go walking every day. They're going to go walk. They're going to walk, or they're going to lift weights or whatever it is. They want the end result. They want to be in better shape. But there's a process that you got to go through to get there. The process of exercising those muscles. And so here, in a spiritual sense, who wants to grow spiritually? Who wants to grow in maturity? Who wants to be more what God wants you to be? Trials serve a purpose. God is using trials to test our faith, to give us endurance. And all this process serves to benefit us spiritually and eternally. All too often, we want the end result. We want the end result. We just don't want to endure the process that achieves it. So James is here telling us, embrace the process. Embrace the process. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Now, James, again, sometimes when we think of joy, we think of, you know, smile. I mean, just be happy, you know. And that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, smile through the midst of your suffering. Act happy while you're miserable. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in the midst of these trials, we are going to grieve. We are going to cry. We are going to feel pain that's worse than physical pain. But don't lose courage. Remember what's going on here. You're not losing your faith. Your faith is getting strengthened. And so we can consider it joy. All hope is not lost in the midst of our suffering. Friend of mine would speak of his dad and what his dad would do in trials, and he would say, "We're going to praise God anyway. We're going to praise God anyway." Does it hurt? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. But we're going to praise God anyway. All is not lost. So in conclusion, trials are hard, but we shouldn't run away from them. Remember, it isn't God's desire to remove all our trials from our life. That isn't God's desire, and it shouldn't be ours either. Our desire should be that we would face these trials, trusting the Lord, and continuing to rejoice in Him through them. And that our desire would be that God would accomplish everything in us that He desires to through our trials. That we might not fight against it or run away from it, but rather embrace the troubles we face, knowing that God is at work in us, even through our most difficult circumstances. And what a process this is. We need to trust the Lord. Again, it doesn't mean that you're happy through them, but it means that you're trusting God through them, that He is working it out for His glory and for your good. I want to close the few verses here from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. How we handle our trials, I think, is a great testimony of the work that the Lord is doing in our hearts. That we not totally lose it and think all is lost. That we still have hope through the trial. Certainly, some trials are harder than others, and some not nearly as difficult as others, but may God help us to see things the right way, that He would give us His perspective as we face the trials that we will face through this life, that we would look to Him and trust Him and again, our hope is not lost but is actually strengthened. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You, Lord, for the trials that You give us, Lord. We thank You for the ways that You uphold us through the trials. We thank You, Lord, that You haven't removed us from all trials, Lord, but that You've helped us through them. And Lord, we thank You for the work that You're doing in us through these difficult times, Lord, that You are purifying us, that You are strengthening us and growing our faith. Lord, we ask that You would help us to have the right attitude as we approach our trials, that we would not see them as a terrible curse or a horrible enemy that we hate, but that we would see them for an opportunity to draw closer to You, an opportunity to be lifted up. And Lord, we pray that we would embrace the process. Lord, as trials come, that we would cry out to You. Lord, that we would trust You, that we would know that You know exactly what we're going through. and you are helping us. And Lord, that we can know that you are working behind the scenes and through our trials to accomplish what you want to in us. That you are growing our faith, growing our love for you. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We pray, Lord, that we would honor you and praise your name through all the trials you give us, that we would learn what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.